Today's passage, the Gospel of Luke, comes to a little bit of a transition of themes in our passage today. And the theme, where the theme had been kind of an introduction to Jesus, the Son of Man. Beginning in verse 31 of our passage today, the theme kind of changes to the authentication of the Son of Man. In fact, in the next five chapters in this Gospel of Luke, we're going to see Jesus authenticating who he is in a variety of ways with the purpose of showing that this man, Jesus, the Son of Man, is also the Son of God. And that is something that every human being needs to come to a point where they understand. There are so many, including many of those that Jesus is going to minister, that don't understand who he is and why he came, and they don't understand how desperately they need him. And this authentication process is going to take place over the next five chapters, really, is designed to do that, to show us who he is and why we need him. Again, over the next five chapters, we're going to see Jesus authenticating who he is in a variety of ways with the purpose of showing that this Son of Man is also the Son of God. I looked into, and it's because of what we're going to read here this morning, I looked into the definition of what a master's degree is. And of course, I'm speaking of a college or university degree in an area of study. And I found that the reason a master's degree is called a master's degree is that the person who obtains it is said to have a mastery over a specific realm of study. In fact, one university put it this way: students who graduate with a master's degree should possess advanced knowledge of a specialized body of topics and a high level of skills and techniques associated with their chosen subject area. And as I read that definition, I think the key word really in that university's statement is the word should. Okay, should. Students who graduate with a master's degree should possess advanced knowledge. They should have a high level of skills, which by implication then means, all right, that there could be some who obtain that title that don't actually have mastery over it. And it also means that there could be some without the title that do have mastery over it. I know a person who has a master's degree in economics but is drowning in consumer debt. I know a person who has a mere high school diploma who currently runs a million dollar a year business, and he's completely debt free. And I would venture to say that he has a mastery over economics that the person with that degree does not have. The bottom line being true mastery over a given area is not determined by a mere title, but rather knowledge, skill in a particular area. And that is exactly what Jesus is going to demonstrate in our passage this morning. Yes, he has the title. He has the title. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God, but he also has the knowledge and the skill. And Luke's point here is that as if the Son of Man is also the Son of God, he should be able to know and do things that God knows and does. He should have true mastery, really, of both the spiritual aspect of things and the physical aspect of things. And in today's passage, Jesus is going to begin to authenticate that he does. He does. Our subject this morning is the initiation of authentication. And yes, Jesus at this point in time has already done a few miracles here and there. He has already been teaching, but here Luke is going to record it. And his point is the initiation of authentication. And so that you and I may know that this Son of Man is indeed also the Son of God. In Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44, that's what we're going to look at. Jesus is going to begin to prove his mastery over both the spiritual and the physical realms. And while the word master or mastery is not used of Jesus in our passage, know that in chapter 5, verse 5, it will be used of him. All right, so it applies here. But Luke, in this passage is going to show us the initiation of authentication. He's going to do it in four ways, two of them spiritual, two of them physical, but here's the first one. Jesus has mastery over doctrine. Jesus has mastery over doctrine. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now that word teaching that we have in our English Bibles, in the original language, in the Greek, is where we get our word doctrine. Doctrine. And it seems that in our world today, doctrine has kind of become a little bit of a bad word. While there are many teachings in our world that are false, while there have been many in our word that have been falsely indoctrinated, and therefore indoctrination is often seen as a bad thing, know that the word doctrine simply means teaching. And in the spiritual realm of truth, there is nothing more important for us to know. That is why Jesus had mastery over it. That is why Jesus taught it. Jesus wanted people to know spiritual truths, spiritual teachings, spiritual doctrines. Now, verse 31 begins by telling us Jesus, having left Nazareth, where he was not welcomed, we looked at that last week, now came to Capernaum of Galilee, where he is welcomed, and we learn here that he taught the people every Sabbath. Now, the Jewish Sabbath is our Saturday, all right? It is the last day of the week, and for the Jew, it was a day of rest, really modeled after the day that God rested after he worked 6 days and created the heavens and the earth. It was a day not occupied really with physical things, but spiritual things. Many would gather and teach those things on the Sabbath. And Jesus did. He did it consistently. He taught people every Sabbath. Jesus taught people at the synagogue. That was the meeting place for the Jewish people. We actually see that in verse 33, and we'll take that verse as a whole here in a few minutes. But Jesus went to the synagogue to teach those people who were there. Interestingly enough, those who were there are probably those with the degree in Bible doctrine of that day. All right. How did they respond, though? Well, our passage says they were astonished. Astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at the spiritual knowledge that Jesus had. Here these with a master's degree in Jewish doctrine were astonished with what Jesus, a Nazarene carpenter, knew. So they were astonished at his teaching, and they were astonished at his authority too. The word authority actually means competency. In other words, they were not only astonished with what he knew, but they were astonished with the skill in which he taught it. He had mastery over this spiritual doctrine, the Word of God. And really, that's something that you and I need to grow in as well. You and I should be gaining a mastery of Bible doctrines. Really, it is important that we have faith, isn't it? Faith is critical. Okay, it's the evidence of those things that are unseen. However, equally important is to not only believe, but know why we believe what we believe, because our faith as children of God is not based in a whim or an imagination. It's all based in fact. And those facts are doctrine. All right. You and I should be gaining a mastery of Bible doctrines. The doctrines, the teachings of the Bible are critical, for if we don't know what the Bible teaches, we, even as believers, might fall for a false doctrine of the world. And I've seen it. I've seen it. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, it says this of Jesus: He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is why, one of the reasons we come together, to learn, to look into His Word, to learn, to gain that mastery. And then that Ephesians passage ends saying this. This is the why. This is the why we need to learn it. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of false doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's a lot of people out there teaching things that are very contrary to truth, and we need to be gaining enough of a mastery here that we can discern that when we see it. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Bible doctrine is not important. In fact, this has been quite some time ago, but I was just looking up churches and doctrinal statements, and this was one that was in Wyoming. And I read right on their website, it said, "Our focus is not doctrine, but simply the love of God." And that's a pleasant statement, but guess what? The love of God is a doctrine. The love of God is a doctrine, and we can't know the love of God. How deep and how wide and how high and how, what's the last one? Anybody know that passage? Anyway, we have to know the love of God, and we learn it from His Word. You and I must gain a mastery of Bible doctrine. It sounds like I just went on a rant, didn't it? I kind of did. All right. We need to gain a mastery. That's why Jesus taught it. He had a mastery. Number two, Jesus has a mastery over demons. Jesus has a mastery over demons. Demons, as the Bible describes them, are spirit beings that are evil in their intent and ultimately their goals. There is a good deal of scriptural evidence that they are powerful heavenly hosts, angels really, that followed Lucifer's lead in an ancient rebellion against God. And now they seek to oppress and even possess men in an attempt really to foil God and his plans for man. Really what they want is control of man, and ultimately to be worshiped by him. We saw that even right from the devil himself as he tempted Jesus to worship him back in Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Well, we find one of his cohorts here in our passage now. Look at verses 33 through 37. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Demon oppression, demon possession is a real thing. It is a real thing. I think it's most prevalent in those people that are most open to it. Okay? Those people that are most desirous even of it. Over the past 10 years, I have been in sporadic communication with a man from South America who has attempted to run for political office in a city there, and he's been doing it by the guidance of a spirit entity that he claims tells him what to do and say. Thankfully, he has not gotten into office. But I met him on an airplane once, and of course, every time I've communicated with him, I share Jesus with him, okay? Because Jesus has mastery over demons. About 25 years ago, I had an acquaintance that lived right up in Cedar City, Utah, who was into the occult, very open to it. And he told me once that he had a spirit that lived in the wall of his bedroom right by his bed and would talk to him at night. Demon oppression, possession even, it is a real thing. It is a real thing, and I think it is most prevalent in those people that are most open to it. But know that Jesus has mastery over them. And therefore, we learn here that Jesus rebuked this demon. This demon was found in a man at the synagogue, which might tell us something about the spiritual climate of the Jews of Jesus' day. In fact, throughout history, Israel as a whole had been a people given to pagan worship. If you were to look at the history of Israel, in particular through the Old Testament, and you plotted their ups as following God and downs as following paganism on a graph, it would look like a roller coaster, all right? So Israel as a whole had been a people given to pagan worship at times. And we see one right here in the synagogue. This demon was found in a man at the synagogue, and this demon was fearful of what Jesus would do, which tells us that this demon already knew that Jesus was more powerful than he. And this also tells us that this demon was familiar with who Jesus was. And that is exactly what we learn here. "I know who you are," the demon says, "the Holy One of God." And that, by the way, is another term for Messiah or Christ. The demons know exactly who Jesus is. And here Luke is, trying to communicate to stubborn, stiff-necked man who Jesus is and the fact that he has mastery over the spiritual realm. So Jesus rebuked this demon, and then Jesus removed this demon. He said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The people were amazed. Everybody that saw this, they were amazed at his word. Here again, it speaks of Jesus' knowledge, what he knows about the spirit realm. And people were also amazed at his work. And this again speaks of his skill and power. Remember, master's degree, all right, not only knowledge, but skill. Jesus has them both. It's not just about his title. He's proving who he is here. The people were amazed at his work. And this demon was apparently not happy about being cast out of this man. He threw him down, but he did come out without hurting the man. And as we might expect, Jesus' renown went throughout the whole region. Every place in that area heard about what Jesus had done here. And therefore, Jesus, we're going to see here, rebuked and removed many demons. In fact, peek down at verse 41. Verse 41. There we read, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. All of them knew exactly who he was. But Jesus, he had a timeline. He had a timeline concerning his ministry. And even though these demons cried out and revealed who he was, Jesus had the power to close their mouths before they said any more, because he has mastery over them. In fact, only by his mastery in our life can we be really safe from those kinds of influences. They are real. They are active in our world, and therefore we are told again in Ephesians 6, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we've seen Jesus' mastery in the realm of the spiritual. Okay? We've seen it through his mastery over doctrine, his mastery over demons. But next, we see his mastery now in the realm of the physical. So thirdly, Jesus has mastery over diseases. Jesus has mastery over diseases. Look at verses 38 and 39. "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them." That's a healing. That's a healing. A doctorate, there's another degree, right? A doctorate is another degree given for specific areas of study, one of them being medicine. And a person who earns a doctorate degree is said to have mastered their area of study. But you and I both know doctors that have not mastered medicine. All right. And medicine really is a science and a practice. All right. A practice of diagnosis and treatment and the prevention of ailments. And if the truth be known, All medicine and doctors today really do is to help create an environment in our body so that it can heal itself. Doctors and treatment really don't heal. It just creates an environment for our body to do so. And that right there is where Jesus is different. His mastery over diseases. He has mastery over diseases. He actually does the healing. And we see that here. Jesus cured Simon's mother-in-law. Now, Simon is going to be one of the first disciples of Jesus. In fact, he is the one who is going to call Jesus master in the next chapter. He apparently was at the synagogue that Saturday. He had heard what Jesus had been teaching, witnessed him rebuking and removing the demon. And now he's invited Jesus to his house, probably for a specific reason. If he can cast out a demon, perhaps he can heal my mother-in-law. Now, the author of this book, Luke, was a doctor himself, capable of diagnosis. And therefore, by what he had been told about this account, he determined that his mother-in-law must have had an infection and was fevering, and where he himself would probably prescribe some herbs or cool water to reduce that fever, Jesus simply spoke to it. He forbid the fever to be in her body, and it left. And she immediately arose and served them, probably dinner, okay? That is healing. That is mastery over disease. And apparently the word got out, because in verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So Jesus not only cured Simon's mother-in-law, but Jesus was brought sick people all night long. In fact, if you'll peek down to verse 42, you'll see that it's morning when Jesus finally left the people. So he'd been doing this from the time the sun went down all night long, healing people. Laying on of hands may actually include a physical touch, but it really means to assault, to attack. And the phrase itself contains the word, that same Greek word for rebuke. So while Jesus may have physically touched these people, the actual healing was in his rebuking and forbidding of the disease to be in their body. He spoke and it left. And Jesus cured every one of them. Every sick person that was brought to Jesus left completely healed. And just by way of application here, there are many in the world, many even in Christendom, that claim to be able to heal as Jesus healed. Some in the world channel beings in the spiritual realm as their power. I do believe that they are demons. Some claim to channel the very power of Jesus himself. However, right from our passage, and other passages as well, but right from this passage, we learn that if Jesus is truly involved in any kind of healing, if the healing is truly miraculous, as many claim to portray today, three things. Number one, it'll be instant, meaning the sickness is there, and then it's gone. That is how Jesus did it every time. Secondly, it will be impeccable, meaning it will be flawless. There will be no remaining symptoms or side effects. In fact, coming up, we're going to see him heal a man that was paralyzed. He couldn't move his arms or legs, but he got up after Jesus healed him, picked up his mat and walked home. No rehab. No medication. It will be instant. It will be impeccable. And it will be infallible. Meaning it will never fail. Jesus cured every one of them. And of the healings of Jesus and the apostles, every time they attempted to heal a person, they were successful. So Jesus, he has mastery over doctrine. Jesus has mastery over demons. Jesus has mastery over disease. And then lastly, Jesus has mastery over direction. Look at the last verses there, verses 42 through 44. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. He was on a ministry tour now, going to people like you and I to show them who he is and why he had come. And he was on a timeline. And Jesus, as he has mastery over direction, Jesus wanted God's direction. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who has sent me. In everything that Jesus did, every direction he went, every turn he made was based on where God wanted him. Jesus wanted God's direction, and then Jesus went God's direction. John 14:31, Jesus said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And we will see this happen flawlessly over and over again throughout the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. He was sent to preach the kingdom of God. Good news to people. Good news to you and I. This life is short. This life will end someday, but there is life to be had afterwards, and Jesus is that way. He was sent to preach the kingdom of God. He was sent to offer salvation from sin. The angels before the shepherds said, this is good news for all people. For all people, he was sent to offer salvation from sin. He was sent to pay for our sin with his own blood, his own death, to die for us so that we would not have to. And of course, the death we're talking about is that eternal separation from God, what the Bible calls the second death. Yes, we die physically. But he came to save us so that we could live with God forever. He was sent to give eternal life to any and all who will trust in him. This was the ministry of Jesus. He's going out into the people. Luke recorded it for us so that we could read what he did and know who he was so that we would trust in him right now. In 1 Peter 2:24, we're told that he himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live now for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He has mastery over direction, which is why we must seek his direction in our lives. And right now, he may be calling you to himself, to trust in him. Do it. We live in a world that is full of flawed experts and flawed counsel. We have so-called economic experts that can't balance their own bank accounts. We have marriage counselors that have been married multiple times themselves. I remember years ago reading a book by a guy, and about halfway through the book, I found out that he'd been married three times before. I stopped reading. We have doctors that do harm and take lives rather than protecting them. We have religious leaders, even Christian ones, who fail to live what they preach. We have leaders in our world that are guided by demonic ways, whether they know it or not. We live in a world full of flawed experts and flawed counsel. And that is why we need to look to Jesus. He's the master. He's the master. He has the answers. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Not only did he tell us what to believe, but he tells us why to believe and keep believing it. "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He is the only one we can truly trust, because he is the only one who is truly trustworthy. And so that we may know that the Son of Man is also the Son of God and worthy of following, Jesus has begun to prove his mastery over the entirety of both the spiritual and physical realm. And he's doing it for you, for us, so that we might trust him and trust him more. He does have mastery over doctrine. He has mastery over demons. He has mastery over disease, and he has mastery over direction. So follow him. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this passage, and thank you for the inspiration that you gave through your Spirit to this Dr. Luke to pen this initiation of authentication for us, that we could plainly see who this Jesus is and plainly desire to follow him. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.